From time to time, as pastor of three congregations, I have people ask me, either personally or by email or by telephone, why do people have to suffer? And sometimes they'll even name a person's name, and they'll say, you know, I've seen so-and-so, that they have always tried to follow God. They've tried to do right, as far as I can see, in their life. And yet, now I see them suffering. Why is that? Now, each and every one of us, throughout the years, those of us that have been in the church for many years, have read the magazine articles, the booklets, perhaps heard sermons on these topics. And we know and we understand a lot of these things. And yet, when suffering touches someone we love, or even ourselves, it comes to the forefront of our minds. Why do we suffer? One of the books of the Bible addresses the question of suffering, and specifically a case of a righteous man who went through suffering. The 19th century Scottish historian Thomas Carlyle said about the book of Job, he said this, "I call the book of Job, apart from all the theories about it, one of the grandest things ever written. There is nothing written, I think, of equal merit." The book of Job is so notable because it has lessons for all disciples. The Aid to Bible Understanding says this, talking about Job, it says, "His patient endurance of suffering is set before Christians as a pattern, and his happy outcome is pointed as magnifying God's affection and mercy." God, through the prophet Ezekiel, pointed to the life of Job as an example of righteousness. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse number 13. This section of scripture is a section where God is condemning the nation of Israel for its worship of idolatry, unrighteousness, and basically turning away from God. And God addresses their unrighteousness and the punishment that they will receive. Ezekiel chapter 14, and let's pick it up in verse number 12. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land," talking about the land of Israel, "sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it." Then God says this in verse number 14, because of the destruction that's going to come upon Israel because of its unfaithfulness. He says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." And this is repeated again in verse number 20. So in other words, the nation of Israel was going down the wrong path, but only these three men would deliver themselves because of their righteousness. And Job is one of those that is talked about as being righteous by God. He was described as righteous, and yet, as we are going to see in this message today, he suffered greatly. The title of today's message is Job, a lesson on why the righteous suffer. Job, a lesson on why the righteous suffer. Today, let's examine why the book of Job was written. The book of Job was written for the benefit of the children of Israel. It was written for the benefit of all of mankind. And it was written for our benefit as disciples as well. During this message today, we will examine briefly who Job was, where he lived, and finish why the book is important for all of us as disciples. So my purpose today is not to examine the whole book, just simply to answer the question, why the righteous suffer. First of all, who was Job? Where did he live? And why was that important? Haley's Bible Handbook says the following. The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Septuagint, in a postscript following ancient tradition, identifies Job with Jobab, the second king of Edom. Genesis chapter 36, verse 33. Names and places mentioned in the book seem to give it a setting among the descendants of Esau. Seems to have its setting among the early tribes descended from Abraham along the northern border of Arabia, about contemporary with Israel's sojourn in Egypt. Let's please turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Job chapter 1. Verse number 1. We read, there was a man in the land of Uz, which is the way that this, from my research, the proper way to pronounce this, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So we have a description of Job in verse number 1. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He had a good-sized family. Verse number 3 begins to describe the wealth of the man. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. This indicates a time that he lived around the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because his wealth is measured in livestock. Then notice the last part of verse number 3. So that this man, because of all the wealth he had, was the greatest of all of the people of the East. East, indicating east of the land of Israel. Now we see here specifically in verse number 1 that he lived in Uz. You don't have to turn there. You can put down in your notes Lamentations chapter 4 verse 21, where it says that Edom was located in the land of Uz. So Edom, the land from the descendants of Esau, was located in this particular area. Expositor's commentary adds this. It seems that Uz may have been the name of the region east of Palestine, including the Edomites and adjacent tribes. So to the east of Palestine, and the Edomites and other tribes are included in this particular area of geography. Many of the commentaries point out that many of the details in the book of Job indicate a patriarchal setting around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because, as I mentioned before, his wealth is measured in livestock, the same way that it was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to see that the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans are portrayed as nomadic marauders, which indicates a very early date. So, again, it's about the time of the patriarchs. It appears that Job lived sometime after Jacob and Esau, while the nation of Israel was in Egypt. Jewish tradition credits Moses as the one who put together the book. The Aid to Bible Understanding says, Moses is generally credited with the writing of the account of Job's experience. He could have known about Job when he spent 40 years in Midian. And Haley's Bible commentary goes on to also say the same thing, that he was in Midian and he could have found out about Job's experience from Job's descendants or from Job himself possibly. The Aid to Bible commentary adds this. If Moses completed the book of Job about the time of Israel's entry into the promised land, this would place the time of Job's trial about 1613 BC. So, Moses it seems, put together the book of Job about the time that the children of Israel entered the promised land. Now, you've heard me say in the Genesis Bible study series that Moses most likely put together the five books of the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, for the benefit of the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. Now, it makes complete sense that he put together possibly the book of Job as well, for the benefit of the children of Israel. And why would that be? Because they could look at that book, the book of Job, and understand what suffering is about and what the purpose is for suffering. And it would answer their questions of, why did my forefathers have to go through the suffering that they did? Why did they experience the things in Egypt under the taskmaster's whip? 40 years wandering in the desert. All the trials that they had, they suffered. They could look at the book of Job and understand the purpose that God has for suffering for us human beings. God has a purpose for suffering, and there are reasons. Let's go back to verse number 1 of the first chapter. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And notice his character qualities here. He was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. These two words, blameless and upright, when they're put together, describe Job's high moral character. Does not mean that he was perfect, but his behavior was in line with God's ways. A very high moral character. Notice it says that he feared God. Another way to translate this word feared is that he worshiped God. So he worshiped God. And notice the last statement, the last phrase, he shunned evil. He tried to walk down the path walking with God. Then we drop down to verse number 6, and we have this conversation between Satan and God, and God mentions Job's character to Satan, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Absolutely not even another single person walking on the earth like him. A blameless and upright man, in other words, high moral character, and who fears God and shuns evil. He worships God, and he stays away from the path of evil. Verse number 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? In other words, you've protected him, God. That's why he's got such a high moral character in walking with you. You have blessed the work of his hands. He's one of the most blessed, richest men in the East. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Verse number 11, now he attacks. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan responds in verse number 11, he will curse you to his face. This word curse here means that he would totally abandon God, with the meaning of dismissing God from one's heart. So Satan says, you stretch out your hand to him, and he'll totally abandon walking with you. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now we begin to see the disaster that's going to take place in the life of Job, beginning in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans, that's another term for Arabians, wandering tribes of Arabians, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants, all the servants that take care of these animals, with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped you. This was a disaster for Job. He's losing part of his wealth here. Remember the description of all of the animals that he had? So he's losing oxen and donkeys here, and all the servants that take care of these animals. They've been taken away. Disaster number one. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven," probably lightning, something like that, "and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Disaster number two. All the sheep have been burned up, and even the servants taking care of them as well. Another part of Job's great wealth gone. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, this one servant told this disaster, here comes another one. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans were another band that was roving nomadically in those times. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Remember when I told you previously in one of our Bible study series that camels were rare back in those times, and only the wealthy had camels. And we see here that Job loses them all, and also the servants that took care of the camels. If that wasn't enough, disaster upon disaster upon disaster, we come to verse 18. While he was still speaking, and this really hits home now, besides losing all of his herds and animals, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind," probably a tornado, "suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." If he hadn't heard enough, the loss of his family members was really tragic, and it was really beginning to become a weight. But notice his reaction in verse number 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So here he's lost all of his livestock, all of the servants that he owned, and now even his family. But that's not even the end of it. We see here Job is initially accepts his plight in verse 21. And he worships God. Verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Then we come to chapter 2. And again, we're not going to go through all of this account. We're just going to touch on the highlights here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?" And consider that he's gone through all of this tragedy and he's still worshiping God and hasn't sinned. "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin," he says sarcastically. "Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." In other words, you touch his flesh, he will abandon you completely. Verse number six. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself when he sat in the midst of the ashes. He had boils from his feet all the way up his body to his head. You know, I think about my brother, who's a year younger than me, when we were little boys. This was in the early 60s. I want to say that I was 6 and he was 5. And my brother had a boil on the inside of one of his thighs. I don't remember which side it was now. And it was a big, nasty thing. And we were out riding our bikes one day, and he lost his balance, came down on the bar in front of the seat, and that boil actually burst open. And I'll never forget to this day the crying and the shouting and screaming that my brother did on that particular day from that one boil rupturing and the pain that he went through. And to consider Job had those things all the way covering his body, so much so that the junk is oozing out of him and he's scraping it off, the pus as it's coming out of there. That's the miserable condition that he was in. So Job suffered. And we're going to see in the Bible study a little later in Genesis chapter 37 that another biblical patriarch, Joseph, will suffer as well. But there's a reason for it. God has a purpose in it all. So Job, on top of losing his possessions, his servants, and his family, he's suffering tremendously with his own body. Then we come down to verse number 11. And three of Job's friends hear what has happened to him, and they come to console him and comfort him. Verse number 11, and these particular friends are descendants of Esau, which we'll get into that in the Bible study this afternoon. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So these three friends come to comfort him, console him, and to try to help him. Then we go through these various chapters, many chapters, and the three friends of Job begin to claim to Job that he's being punished for some kind of secret sin. We've already read that he was a righteous man of high moral character, but these guys are trying to get to the bottom of what's going on here, and they say, you're being punished for some kind of secret sin. And Job denies this completely. Many chapters go along here, back and forth between this reasoning of these three friends saying that you've done something that you're receiving this punishment for, and Job denies. He continues to deny that he's done any wrong. Finally, then, we come to the crux of the story. One of Job's friends, Elihu, comes along, and he recognizes that Job's perspective is flawed and distorted. And he showed Job that Job had convinced himself that his suffering had no purpose. Job, as the story goes along in these many chapters, he's saying, there isn't any reason why I should be suffering. That's what we're going to look at now. Let's go to Job chapter 33. Job was convinced that he was suffering for no purpose. In other words, there's no reason for me to be suffering. Job chapter 33. This is Job's friend Elihu that we're going to be reading, talking. Job chapter 33 and verse number 1. Please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth and my tongue speaks in my mouth, and my words come from my upright heart, and my lips utter pure knowledge. Verse number 8. Now, this is what he analyzes, what Job has been telling him. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, And I have heard the sound of your word saying, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent and there is no iniquity in me. That's what Job was saying. I'm absolutely pure. There's no iniquity in me. I'm totally righteous without transgression. Instead of looking for lessons to learn from his trials, Job was criticizing and saying that he was being treated unfairly. Then we come to verse number 12, and this is what I want to focus in on for this message. Look, Job, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. God is greater than man. He has a purpose in what he does. We're going to talk about that with dealing with Joseph when we start chapter 37 today. He's going to suffer. But there was a reason and a purpose that Joseph suffered. And God was in control of the situation. So I asked the question, at the beginning of the sermon, I pointed out the question that many people ask me, why do people suffer? And my answer is that God has a reason for it. God is greater than man. He has understanding that we can't even comprehend. And he wants us to understand something. And that is, we are going to help people in the future. In the kingdom of God, we're going to be there to teach people, to help them, to show them the way to go. And let's say you're like Job. And Job lived a righteous life. He had it going for him. Everything was going for him. He was the richest man in all of the East. He didn't have any real problems. Let's say somebody that had gone through the Middle Ages had been tortured on the rack. Terrible, terrible suffering. And actually had their head cut off. Would come up to a person like Job. He would look at Job and say, you don't understand. You've never been there and had the kind of suffering that I did. Because you had everything going for you. You had it made. I can't relate to you. How can you help me? That is why we've got to suffer. And that's why Job had to suffer. So that if somebody comes up to him and he's going to teach them in the kingdom, he can say, look, there's a record. There's a history of how I suffered. I can relate to you. Let me help you. And he puts his arm around him and begins to teach him and lead him. And that's why we have to go through suffering as well. You know, God has blessed many of us. He's blessed us physically, and even more importantly, he's blessed us spiritually. But if we have it too good, if the road is paved perfectly on the way to the kingdom, how can we help people that have gone through the Nazi concentration camps? Been in the Middle Ages and, like I said, gone through the torture rack. We couldn't relate to them. But when we suffer and go through the things that we do, we can help them and encourage them because we go through those things as well. Also, God sent, when we talk about God is greater than man and his purpose, Jesus Christ, the creator of all, the creator of all human beings and this earth, lowered himself down to become a human being so that he could experience suffering. There's absolutely no one that can say to God, you don't know what suffering is about. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, lowered himself down, and went through the worst torture that a man could go through. The men who he created tortured him as well. He knows what it's like to go through suffering. And that's why he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This verse, in the last part of verse number 12, is so very important. God is greater than man. He has a purpose in all that he does. Job chapter 35, verse number 1. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? In other words, what advantage would it be, is it for me to suffer. Job had a closed mind to the possibility of learning from his suffering. Job went on to argue that God did not listen to him, and that he did not acknowledge that Job was righteous. Then God challenges Job, and I'm just going to summarize this in chapters 38 through 41, that he's in control of all. Let's go over to chapter 38 and just look at a few verses here. Chapter 38, verse number 1. God's going to show Job, and he does this in these three chapters, 38, 39 through 41, of how great he is. Verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God created this earth, and where were you at if you're so knowledgeable? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? God in his ultimate wisdom laid out everything perfectly. And our planets, you know, the earth rotates around the sun. The clock of the universe goes on, and it doesn't stop. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God goes on to show Job that he's in control of everything. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of the animal kingdom and the earth and the universe. Let's go to chapter 42 now. Verses 1 through 6. After God had showed Job his magnificence, how he controls everything, Job began to realize what he was. Job chapter 42, verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job, after this humbling situation, began to realize who God was. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The whole story, this whole history is written, and Job begins to understand the folly of holding too high opinion of himself and focusing on self. Then we come to find out after Job had repented that God blessed him even more than before. Verses 10 through 13. Verse number 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before after Job had prayed to God. Verse number 11, then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And here's the riches that he's blessed with. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God blessed him even twice as much as what he had before. The experience of Job, and I know we've just briefly touched on it here in this message today, shows why righteous people, trying to obey God like Job was, go through trials and problems. And yet God might not intervene right away, because we have to learn lessons from what we go through. God can see far more than we can. Far more than we can. God sees lessons that we need to learn beyond our present understanding. God is in control. We must trust Him, worship Him, regardless of our circumstances that we go through, especially when we go through suffering. Finally, let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Again, when we're going to be of help to people in the future that have gone through all kinds of terrible situations, and yet we'll be able to help them, and we can look at them and say, I've been there. I had my trials. I had my tribulations. I had my sufferings. Let me help you. Let's walk together. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, and notice, and patience. Verse number 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure their sufferings. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Job came to understand there was a reason why he went through what he did. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We need to learn from the experience of Job and maintain patience and faith and trust in God when we go through our times of suffering. The ultimate purpose of working on Job's character by God made him an even better person than he was before, and made him even better in preparing him for the kingdom of God. Brethren, that is why we suffer, to be able to help others in the kingdom of God. Let's keep that lesson in mind, and let's look to the future and realize that God has a purpose in everything. God is greater than man.